There are few more pressing needs in the Christian church today than a recovery of joy, specifically the joy of our salvation. In this sermon series, we will work through one of Paul's prayers in the book of Ephesians and uncover the incredible inheritance we've been given in Christ.
Well, good morning, Westside. Great to see you. Go ahead, grab your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're continuing on in our series called Every Blessing Today. Very excited for today because we get to finally get into some of those individual blessings. So I'm excited to look at that with you. While you're flipping there to Ephesians 1, by the way, if you don't have a Bible, there are some in the back there. You can grab those. While you're turning, though, let me introduce myself to you. If you don't know me, my name is Matt, one of the pastors here as well. Just a joy and a privilege to have you, regular Westsiders and those of you who are playing Pokemon. I don't get the Pokemon thing, man. I don't understand it, but a lot of people are into it, so there you go. If you're here because of that, that's God's grace. Every blessing, Ephesians 1. I'm going to pray for us, then we're going to get going right away. So let me pray. Father, thank you. God, you are good. You are holy. You are perfect. You are just. God, thank you that we can worship you this morning together, that we can sing praises, that we can celebrate that you are the God who has given us every blessing, that all good things come from your hand. And Lord, this week we have felt devastation just in a more and more intense way. It feels like every single day there's another news report, God, of things going on in the world. And so I pray that right now in this moment for all of us, God, maybe even some of us feeling pretty rattled by the events of our world, I just pray that you'll meet us. I pray that you'll comfort us. I pray that you'll speak to us. Lord, we have no need to hear from another person, to hear the wisdom of man. We need your voice, your spirit, your word. And so God, I pray this morning, I just ask and we expect that you'll just move through this time. Lord, I've got a lot of papers and a lot of notes that just belong in the shredder unless you show up and breathe through them. So that's what I ask for, Father. Please, breathe through them. As I read this morning in Psalm 17, just remind us that we are the apple of your eye and hidden in the shelter of your wings. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so if you were here last week, you'll remember that we opened this series up by talking about joy, right? We looked at the need that exists within the church today to rediscover the joy of our salvation in Jesus. And we saw that we're only going to get this joy, we're only going to experience this joy as we move from a theoretical understanding of our salvation to an experiential one. We need to experience every blessing. So that's what this series is all about. And we saw that the process of experiencing every blessing, it has two steps. First, the first was that we have to begin with God. Right? We notice how Paul opens Ephesians 1 and he just overflows in worship. And when we saw that it's our own worship, it's our own level of just coming to God and enjoying him for who he is that really evidences whether or not he's at the center of our lives. Right, without growing in our worship of God, there's no way that we can grow in our experience of every blessing. The second step we saw was that we need to abide in Jesus. We saw that, you know, beginning with God is great, but it's only going to lead to ultimate joy if we learn how to abide. See, Jesus calls us to more than just understand or follow or even just believe. No, he calls us to abide. To have our existence, our life, our strength in him. And that abiding in Jesus, as we talked about, it begins with his word. It begins by allowing his promises and truths to fill our minds and our hearts so that we'll just learn to trust him, depend on him, lean on him more and more. That's what we saw last week, which brings us to today and the first two blessings that we get to look at. Now, we're going to focus on verse 4 of Ephesians 1, but because it's one long sentence, the whole thing we're going to be looking at over the coming weeks, it's all one long sentence. So let me back up to verse 3, where Paul explodes in worship by saying this. Have a look at Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4 with me, please. Paul explodes in his worship with these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. That's God's word. So the blessings we're looking at today, as you can tell from verse 4, holy and blameless. The fact that in Jesus, we've been given holiness and blamelessness. Those things are either ours already if you're in Christ, or they're being offered to you today if you're not. If you're just checking this thing out, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. This is what's being offered to you today. But these words, holiness, blamelessness, they're kind of Christian-easy, right? These are not words that we really use in ordinary, everyday conversation. So what do they actually mean? How do we define them? Well, the word translated as holy here comes from an ancient Greek word, hagios, and it's actually a very tough word to define. If you've ever done any study or reading up on the holiness of God, you'll know that throughout church history, there's a lot of ink that's been spilt trying to define God's holiness. It's really hard to do. And the reason it's so hard is because the word is actually predicated on the very nature of God. Like this word hagios, it's trying to communicate something to us of the nature of the infinite divine God. But we don't have words that can encapsulate who he is, and so it's very difficult to get around that all the way, to define it perfectly. But even though we can't comprehensively define holiness, one thing we know for sure is that it speaks of God's otherness. Of the fact that God is set apart from his creation, that by his very nature, he's holy. It means that he in and of himself is perfect and pure and just and righteous. And it tells us that God that he has no faults, and that he can't join himself to anyone or anything that does. He's holy. He's set apart. But as you know, the context here and what we're looking at in this series are the blessings that we receive in Jesus. So what does this word mean for us? Well, when we're told that in Christ we're holy, Westside, there's a beautiful mystery being held up for us. And I use those two words, beautiful mystery, really intentionally. See, it's beautiful because it means that God not only originally created us in his image, but it also means that in Jesus, when we come to Jesus, he's restoring that image in us. Just as God is holy, like in and of his very nature, he communicates that attribute as a blessing to all those in Jesus. We rediscover part of the image that we've been made with. Just as God is separate from all impurity and evil, just as God is holy in Christ, so too are we. That's incredible. I mean, we could meditate on that together for hours, but let's just take a second. I want you just to hear this as we just are defining terms. You have been made in the image of God. Every single one of us has been made in God's image, imprinted. We have his fingerprints on us. And if you've come to Jesus, if you've put your faith and your hope and your trust in Jesus, you, brother and sister, you are holy. You are quite literally the artwork of the original creative. You are his masterpiece. That's who you are. There's beauty here, but like I said, there's also mystery. And that's because the reality is when we look in the mirror, we don't often see ourselves that way. Right? We don't often see ourselves as holy. It's really easy when we look at ourselves in the mirror to see all the things that separate us from Jesus instead of all the ways that we're like him. It's so easy for us to look in the mirror and see the corrupt nature that continues to cling to us, the things that we continue to wrestle with, the ways that we constantly fail and fall short. It's so easy for us to see weakness and the things that we run to in other than God in our weakness. Which for some of us in this room, it makes it hard for us to accept this first term. It makes it hard for us to accept the fact that God calls us holy. We don't believe it. Maybe we believe it theoretically, but we don't functionally believe it. We don't enjoy that blessing. So some of us right away, we just want to downplay this a little bit. We don't want to get too excited. Right, we want to kind of minimize what God's saying here, so let me encourage you right away, don't do that. Don't minimize this. In Christ, you are holy. Embrace the beautiful mystery of it, positionally and forever holy. The blessing of holiness is just so rich. It means that in Christ we're new creations. It means the old has passed away, the new has come. It means we can stand before God himself as partakers of his own divine nature. It means he looks at us and he doesn't see impure, defiled, unholy people. No, he looks at every one of us who have trusted in his son and he sees holy sons and daughters. But God isn't blind. He knows what we wrestle with. He also sees that we continue to fight against a corrupt nature that still clings to us on the outside. But hear this, Westside. This blessing means that corrupt nature clinging to us, the stuff that's still hanging on, that doesn't define us anymore. Our identity in Christ is holy. But not just holy. Verse 4 tells us that we're also blameless. So what does blameless mean? Well, here we're translating the Greek word amimos, and it's a word that means without blemish or spot. It's a word that would, if you've read the Bible, it'll remind you of texts like 1 Peter 1, where we read that Jesus on the cross was like a lamb without blemish or spot. Jesus is the ultimate example of blamelessness, and through him, we get to experience, we get to imitate him in that. I love the way that Paul puts this later on in Ephesians. In Ephesians 5, Paul says that Christ loved the church. That's us. If you're in Jesus, that's all of us. Christ loved us, the church, and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. What Paul's saying here is that Jesus' love for us is explicitly expressed in the fact that he has and will continue to make his church blameless. And the fact that you are identified as blameless, that is because the love of God for you in his son Jesus has overwhelmed, swallowed up, consumed all your fault. And given you a brand new identity instead. No spot, no wrinkle, no blemish, holy and blameless. Now, I really like the fact that we're actually dealing with these two together today, that we're jumping in with two right off the bat, because when you put these two together, holy and blameless, you really get a good feel for some specific parts, some specific aspects of our salvation. See, blamelessness carries with it the idea of being cleansed or purified. Now, purification, right, having our faults removed, that has to happen to make us right before God. But it's not enough. Just having our impurities removed, being cleansed, being called blameless, isn't enough to bring us before God and to allow us to fellowship with him, because Jesus is more than just not bad. Right? Jesus is more than just devoid of fault or impurity. No, he's holy. He's holy. Jesus is filled with purity himself. He's filled with justice and righteousness and love and faithfulness. And this is where our holiness comes in. If blamelessness is being cleansed, then holiness is being filled. Filled with the fullness of God. I love how Andrew Murray, he was a 19th century South African pastor. I love how he put this. I wish I could say it in South Africa with an accent. It's the coolest accent in the world. I could just watch Blood Diamond like over and over just to hear Leo pretend to do it. It's so great. So imagine if you can do it. We've got some South Africans here. I know if you can do it, then I should have had you come up and read this. But anyways, Andrew Murray, holiness is more than purity. In Scripture, we see that cleansing precedes holiness. Cleansing is the taking away of that which is wrong, liberation from sin. Holiness is the filling with that which is good, divine, and with the disposition of Jesus. Now, that brings us to a question. And it's a big question. It's maybe a kind of an awkward transition, but it's an important question. I really want us to feel the question that this leads us to. And it's a question I want us to try to ask every single week as we go through this series. The question is this: if that's what the blessings are, if that's what holiness and blamelessness are, then how do we see the people of our world, how do we as people instinctively pursue these things apart from Jesus? How do we chase these blessings apart from Jesus? The reason why it's such a big question is because it's built on a massive assumption. And I want to be really upfront with you on the assumption that I'm making when I ask that question. See, my assumption is that the Bible is actually what it claims to be. That the Bible is actually the Word of God to us. Because if the Bible is actually true, if it's actually the Word of God for all of humanity, I mean, regardless of race, regardless of age, regardless of geographical location, if it's the Word of God to all humanity, and if it says we've been made in God's image and that we can have that image restored, we should absolutely be able to look around our world and see people instinctively pursuing what's been lost at the fall. We should be able to see that. We should be able to look around and see traces, see remnants of people trying to recover the image that was lost, the image of God on us. We should be able to look and see people pursuing, trying to pursue to the best of their ability every blessing that we have in Jesus. So what about holiness and blamelessness? How do we see people in our culture, in our world today, 2016, how do we see people pursuing these things? Well, first of all, I think the pursuit of holiness is a tough one. By my own admission, with my own question, I think it's a tough one. Because holiness is a really foreign concept unless you have some concept of the divine, unless you believe in some kind of God or creator, some kind of set-apart deity. About 10 years ago, 2006, I was traveling around northern India with a small group of guys, and we were in the Punjab at one point, and we went to a place called Amritsar. Some of you have probably been there, and we went and visited the Golden Temple. Now, the Golden Temple is the most holy place in the world for those of the Sikh faith, for Sikh people. It's an amazing place. If you haven't been there, I would encourage you to visit it. But one of the things that happened at the end of the day, when we were kind of wrapping things up, getting ready to leave, we watched as these four men went into the temple. And they picked up the holy scriptures on like its bed, right? They had the four of them, they were holding the poles, they had the scriptures on its bed, and they went and actually put the scriptures to sleep. Right, so there's a big long line of 99.9% Sikh people, right? They're all standing there, and the rule is you face the scriptures. You turn your back as they're walking those scriptures by you, and I mean, not good stuff may happen. Right, the point is that they have a concept of holiness because they have a concept of the divine. My wife at one point was ministering to a Sikh lady and sharing scripture with her and that kind of thing, and wanted to give her a Bible, but this lady, she wouldn't accept it. She wouldn't accept it. She loved to hear the verses. She loved to read the Bible. She loved what was written there, but she wouldn't accept it because she just admitted, I don't know how to handle it. I don't know how to hold it or to treat it properly. See, they have this concept of holiness, but in our city, even though it's a very spiritual climate that we live in, we don't talk about holiness that much. And I think the reason why is because here in the Pacific Northwest, our religiosity is more close to pantheism, you know, than anything else. We believe that God is everywhere. He's in everything. That there's an energy or a life force, some kind of cosmic power that permeates everybody and everything around us. Which is why God's otherness, aka his holiness, doesn't get a lot of attention. But I think blamelessness, the pursuit of blamelessness, we can see that very clearly, even in our own city. See, the human race, you and I, we have a long history of chasing blamelessness. I mean, just if you believe the Bible, you're Christian, go back to the very first book, right, in Genesis, when we see our first parents, Adam and Eve, when they fall from grace, when they disobey God, right, the first thing we do is see them fight really hard to try to recover their blamelessness. Their first attempt at it led them to cover their nakedness with leaves, maybe not the greatest look, but they tried. That didn't work. So when they couldn't recover blamelessness that way, they just tried hiding from God. They ran from him when he came calling. But when they couldn't hide any longer, they resorted to lying. And when lying didn't work, they just started to blame each other. They blamed anyone and anything they could to try to hold on to their own blamelessness just a little bit longer. And it's been the exact same story for all of us ever since. Every one of us here knows what it's like to be stung by a guilty conscience. Every single one of us has tried to cover ourselves. We've ran, we've hidden, we've lied, we've blamed. We've blamed people, we've blamed circumstances, anything we can just to try to hold on to our own perceived blamelessness a little bit longer. We've all done that. It's like we're born that way. It's a natural part of the human condition. We are born instinctively pursuing blamelessness and fighting for it. And I find this really interesting because just over the past few decades, the quest for blamelessness in our culture has taken a really incredible turn. See, it used to be that people would gauge their own blamelessness by holding themselves up against some kind of external moral code. Some of you are old enough to actually remember that time when people would actually do that. In our culture, which was even for a time considered culturally Christian, air quotes actually matter at that moment. Most people use air quotes, they have no bearing on the topic whatsoever, but here they matter. Our culture was once culturally Christian, and so people would hold themselves up. People with no faith whatsoever would actually hold themselves up against some kind of Christian moral code, some kind of Christian lifestyle. And we would take pride in the fact that you know, we're good, upstanding people. We're good citizens. We live an honorable way of life. But it didn't take long until another generation came along who saw the hypocrisy in all of that. The hypocrisy of suppressing what we really want, what we really feel, just in order to follow some set of rules, some set of guidelines. This generation broke all the boundaries because they refused to live by anything other than their own personal convictions, which has paved the way beautifully for where we are today. Today, we live in a culture that has almost totally removed every trace of the old way of life. Like today, our culture now measures itself against one primary value and one value above all the others, and that value is authenticity. Right? We want to be ourselves. We want to express ourselves. Authenticity is everywhere, man. Just look for it. It's a buzzword, but it's way bigger than it may at first appear, than we may at first imagine. See, the value of authenticity that's king in our culture today means that the old standard of blamelessness has been replaced with a new one. Follow your own heart. This is the path to blamelessness. That's what our culture tells us at every turn. And I totally get this. I mean, I understand this. This is where I grew up. I can remember, a time in grade 8 specifically. I have a few specific moments in my life where I've made, you know, key decisions. And grade 8, standing in the hallway of my high school, at my locker, outside the library, I remember a specific decision that I made. See, you have to understand, I grew up in a home where we went to church. I made my faith personal, made it my own very early on. I grew up in that kind of a world, that kind of a family. But when I got to high school, none of the people that I was friends with, the people that I loved, none of them were Christians or had grown up in any of that kind of culture whatsoever. In fact, I couldn't stand the Christian people, the Christian groups at my school. They had like prayer at the flagpole and they had Bible studies at lunch. And I just wanted nothing to do with it. Nothing. The people that I loved, the people that I thought were good people, they knew nothing of faith in Jesus. And so and I remember that moment, we're standing there and we were actually planning a party. It was a bush party. I was in Cologne at that time. So we were planning a bush party for that night. And I was kind of like a little bit resistant to the whole thing. I was trying to slow us down a little bit because I knew how crazy things were going to get. And then it dawned on me. Whose standard am I trying to live up to? Like, what law is this? Why am I doing this? What do I want to do? And right then and there, I had this thought go through my mind, and it became my code. Never again, literally never again, I said, will I do or not do something unless I have a personal conviction about it? And that just freed me. I mean, that just freed me up 100%. A weight was lifted off my shoulders. For about the next decade or so, I became my only law. And my conscience over time just kind of shut up. I mean, it just kind of went away, and I took full advantage of my perceived blamelessness. And you know, what was really driving me in that time was actually authenticity. I was not a good kid. I gave my parents a really, really hard time. But I can remember specifically, if I can be authentic with you for a minute, I remember specifically one night, it was the first night I went out and just, you know, got high with my friends. So I go out with my friends the next morning because authenticity was driving me. It was what was so important to me. I thought blamelessness and authenticity were tied together totally. If I was being myself, then nobody could say what I was doing was wrong. So the next morning, I said, hey, Dad. I said, hey, let's go for a drive. Went for a drive, and I just said to my old man, to his horror, Dad, last night, I got really high, and I really loved it. I'm just going to keep doing that. This propelled me. This propelled me to the top of my church's prayer chain for a long, long time. For a very long time. I was front and center every prayer meeting. My mom would come home every night and be like, you know, everyone's praying for you. I'd be like, thank you, Mom. But I really believe this. This is where I grew up. If we follow our own hearts, we're completely blameless. If it's who you are, then embrace it. If anybody tells you not to do something that you identify with internally, they're wrong. That is the only moral code today. That is our pursuit of blamelessness. If somebody's expressing what they think or feel or have experienced, that cannot be touched. You cannot question it because they, according to our culture, are blameless. Blamelessness today looks like being true to ourselves, our desires, our hearts, above all else. Okay, so that's all prep work. With the rest of our time, the last few minutes that we have here, what I want to do is I want to hold up the cultural pursuit of blamelessness against the pursuit that we see in Ephesians chapter 1, the biblical pursuit of blamelessness. And I want to hold them up against each other, and I want us to see what I'm going to try to show you, what I'm going to try to prove to you this morning is that pursuing holiness and blamelessness in anyone or anything other than Jesus is a colossal waste of time, energy. It's a colossal waste of your life. I want to try to show you that. I'm going to give you three reasons out of verse 4 why that's true. So if you're taking notes, let me give you the first reason right away. They're all going to start with the same long sentence, and then the sentence is going to finish differently for each of the points. So here's the sentence. Only in Jesus do holiness and blamelessness come to us, number one, despite us. Only in Jesus do holiness and blamelessness come to us despite us. Now let me show you why that's important. In verse 4, please have a look at it with me. Paul says that God chose us before the foundation of the world. Now, there's a ton packed into there, and if you're you know, a student of the Bible, you might be getting ready for a really intense discussion on predestination. We're not going to do that today, and I feel okay with not doing that today just because we've done that a lot in the past. It's not a topic that we've ever shied away from. In fact, in our series through Romans 9, in our series through the book of Romans, I specifically took this topic head on in a sermon on Romans 9. So if you want more on our views on predestination, that whole thing, just go to the website, check that out. We don't have time for it today. What I want us to focus on together now is the fact that our salvation and every one of these blessings, including holiness and blamelessness, comes to us because God made a choice before any of us existed. See, God knew from before the foundation of the world that Jesus would need to be sent. And God knew that Jesus would need to be sent because God knew that every one of us would follow our own hearts and try to call that blameless. God knew that we would decide to obey ourselves instead of his word, and so God made a choice. God chose to make a people for himself based totally on his faithfulness to them despite their faithlessness toward him. God chose to create a people marked by holiness and blamelessness purely because his love is massive enough to overwhelm all of our faults. What we're seeing here right away in verse 4 is that these blessings are God's doing, not ours. And this is really one of the primary thrusts of Ephesians chapter 1. I mean, the language that Paul uses here in this chapter just tells us this over and over. He says things like, God chose, God predestined, it was God's good pleasure, it was God's will, God purposed, God appointed, and according to God's plan. Westside, what this is liberation. This is freedom for all of us. This is God revealing to us that we don't bear the weight of our own salvation. This is God saying that holiness and blamelessness were lost by us, but are restored by Him. This is God reminding us once again that He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And this specific aspect of the gospel, that it does not depend on us, this is something that our world desperately needs to hear. And I mean desperately. See, today we're pursuing blamelessness in and of ourselves, which means we're setting ourselves up for failure for two primary reasons. First, we're actually assuming that we have some kind of moral compass that will actually point us straight. Like, we're assuming that if we feel it, think it, identify it, that that's a good impulse to act on. And that's a massive assumption, and one that we have to at least be honest about. I mean, even if you believe that, we have to be honest about the assumption that we're making at that point. Because the Bible would say, actually, hang on a second. The human heart doesn't point straight anymore. No, the human heart is broken. We've all been born with broken hearts. The human heart, it needs to be more than just recalibrated. It needs to be remade. That's why Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Our hearts are broken, and we can't expect them to point us in the right direction, which is why we're setting ourselves up for failure right off the bat with this new way of pursuing blamelessness. But the second way that this pursuit of blamelessness sets us up for failure is because we've convinced ourselves that even if we did have a good internal compass, like even if we had a good heart that pointed straight, that we'd actually be able to follow it. But it's just not true. I mean, even the most disciplined among us would admit that at times we do things that go against what we think or feel is right. All of us would have to admit that we have come to points in our lives when our hearts have pointed simultaneously in two totally different directions. We've all experienced that. So not only are we assuming our hearts can point straight, but we're assuming that we could actually have the strength or the ability to follow them even if they did. And, you know, I just want to be really, really clear on this. You know, I'm driving here this morning and I was sitting in my office once last week and just feeling the weight of all the things that have happened around our world, not just in the last few weeks, but in the last few years. I mean, just things like, seems like things are happening more and more increasingly all the time. And this morning, no exception, driving to work, turn on the radio like I always do, and I hear two more cops gunned down. Like, it's just broken. So we have to be clear on this. In a world full of people doing their best to follow their own hearts, things are not getting any better. If blamelessness is what we're after, man, we're finding the exact opposite. Just look around. Every single day, we see people following their hearts and killing each other. Every single day, almost, it feels like anyways, we see people following their own hearts and stealing, taking little girls and little boys for their own pleasure. Every day we hear about people following their own hearts to defraud the vulnerable and the weak of our society. We see this all the time. If following our hearts is supposed to make us blameless, innocent, in the right, it's actually doing the exact opposite. Following our own hearts is leaving a lot of people with a lot of blood on our hands, which is why we need the message of Ephesians 1 so badly, because there's another way. There's another way that isn't built primarily on us. A way that looks straight past us, straight through us to the God who actually can lay a real foundation of holiness and blamelessness. We need someone to take the pressure off of us. and show us what it means to receive instead of produce. The fact that God made a choice from before the foundation of the world tells us that these blessings aren't rooted in our good intentions or in our intellects or our good deeds or our strength or in any other temporary circumstance. No, every blessing that belongs or is being offered to us in Jesus is rooted in the depth of God's own nature and his love for us despite us. So let me stop there and ask you a question. Why not right now just take a deep breath? Just take a deep breath and let the pressure produce your own blamelessness, your own holiness just fall away. I mean, why not? What's stopping you, Christian, like those who have come to Jesus, what's stopping you from just breathing this in and just saying, okay, holy and blameless in Christ, completely apart from what I bring to the table? Why not, this is for all of us now, why not just stop following our own hearts and let the Word of God guide us instead? I mean, if we just wanted to run a test, you know, just a case study on whether or not the human heart was a good one to follow, a good compass to let lead us, and the results are in. The compass is broken. So why not stop following our own hearts and look to God's Word to lead us and guide us instead? He's calling us to stop and rest in his perfect and complete work for us. So that's number one. We should pursue holiness and blamelessness only in Jesus because in him they come to us, number one, despite us. The second is found also again in verse 4 where Paul says this. Please have a look at it with me. Paul says that God chose us in him, meaning in Jesus. Now, we looked at the significance of the phrase in Christ last week. We looked at that in a general way, kind of like broad sweeping kind of theological perspective on in Christ. But right now, I want us to see a more specific application of this. See, these two little words, in him, they don't just tell us about the location of our blessings. They actually tell us about the process that God used to obtain these blessings for us. Here's the thing, the fact that God sent Jesus to come and to live and to die and to rise means that God has never had any intention whatsoever of compromising his righteousness or his holiness in order to save any one of us. I mean, God was never going to do that. He was never going to compromise on his own nature, his own holiness in order to save any one of us. He wouldn't do it. This is why Jesus came, because God cannot sweep evil under the rug. He cannot wink at it. He cannot just move the goalposts. He cannot change the standards. So Jesus came. Jesus came so that God could simultaneously uphold the law born out of his nature and his holiness and at the same time pardon sinners. And that's really important because we learn something about ourselves in that reality. We've talked about the fact that we've been made in the image of God. We've talked about the fact that we all pursue blamelessness. We don't like living with a guilty conscience. We don't like the experience of that, the weight that puts on us. So as we've seen, the solution we've come up with, contemporary solution today, is just, man, throw away the law. Get rid of the law. Let each of us decide our own law, and then we're good. We're all going to be blameless because we all get to follow our own hearts. But according to Ephesians 1 verse 4, all that is settling. Man, it's settling. It's settling for so much less than we've been made for. See, we pursue blamelessness because by design, it was always supposed to be a big part of the human experience. God wanted us to enjoy innocence, to enjoy blamelessness to the fullest, a clear conscience, and then the freedom that comes with a clear conscience, the joy that comes with a clear conscience. Those are things that God wanted you to experience in your life. Those are things that all of humanity was meant to experience when God created us. But hear this, please. Never, never at the expense of holiness. Never at the expense of righteousness. never at the expense of purity. If we have to compromise on any of those in order to achieve a feeling of blamelessness, we're settling for way less than we've been made for. If we've got to adjust the standards of God's righteousness, of his holiness, the image that has been imprinted on us, we've got to adjust that to achieve blamelessness, and we're not living the abundant life that Jesus came to give. Now, God's plan for us was always to put holiness and blamelessness together. And true blamelessness can never be experienced without holiness, and holiness always leads to true blamelessness. That's why it doesn't work to simply redefine what blamelessness means. It's not going to work for us to build new customized standards for every single one of us, because we've been made in the image of God. So when we try to suppress, try to toss out his law and replace it with our own, all we're doing is suppressing the fullness of life that we truly desire, the fullness of life that we really, really want. The second reason we should pursue holiness and blamelessness only in Jesus is because in him they come to us, number two, while upholding God's law. Now, I know that upholding God's law, that doesn't sound that enticing to us. That may not sound that attractive right away. But I've just been praying that you and I will see this together, that this is the very best thing. That upholding the law of God is where we come most alive, because only when blamelessness and holiness are joined together can we experience freedom from the law without minimizing the beauty of living as God's image bearers. Only with these two things brought together in Christ can we experience what it means to be sons and daughters of God, to stand before him with clear consciences, with perfect freedom in holiness and blamelessness. This is what we were made to do. This is the joy we were made to have. Right now, we live in a world full of people who are learning to settle for less than they should because we're simply trying to rediscover blamelessness on our own. But God never meant for us to do this on our own. No, he made another way, a way to have both, and that way is Jesus. To be a Christian, to come to Jesus in the first place, means that we see his holiness. We see that we fall short of his righteous standard. And instead of trying to suppress that reality and run, hide, cover, lie, blame, to escape a guilty conscience, we just simply ask him to take our guilt from us. And here's the thing. He does. He does. When we see how far short we fall and we go to him in repentance and ask him to take it from us, he does. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, he still does. He has not got tired of hearing from you. He's not got tired of you seeing how far short you fall and coming to him. He'll never get tired of it. Man, if you think you can exhaust his grace by your imperfections, you just don't have a big enough view of the grace of God yet. It's inexhaustible. It's incomprehensible. We can't exhaust it. It overwhelms all of us. That's the whole thing. It's the whole gospel. From that moment on, we get to enjoy both holiness and blamelessness brought together in Jesus. And you know, that brings us to something that needs to be said, but I want to make sure I say it with great gentleness, but also with clarity, because the Bible is very clear on it. The fact that God is holy will lead every single human being who's ever lived to one of two ultimate destinations. Either God's holiness will be a source of life and lead us to freedom through uncompromised blamelessness in Jesus, or the holiness of God will be a crushing weight that leads to our destruction. As I said, man, we've all fallen short of God's holiness. All of us, every single one of us fallen short, but some of us right now are standing underneath the shelter provided for us in Jesus, and others of us aren't. The fact that we found a way to silence conviction, to avoid repentance, and to call it blamelessness, this is so dangerous because it's not real. It's a delusion. And our world is believing this. That we're innocent, that we're blameless apart from Christ. It's the road to destruction. And I get that that's heavy, man. I totally understand that's heavy, and it's summertime. We shouldn't be, you know, it should be like birds and trees, and I get it. But we need to hear it. And those of us who are Christians need to hear it. Because it's totally possible, even for people who have, you know, who have prayed a prayer, who can articulate the gospel, who experience a feeling of blamelessness, it's possible for us to put our confidence in that instead of in Jesus. And one way that we can know if where our confidence lies is our desire for holiness. See, if you have a feeling of blamelessness, of innocence, if you're living with a great, clear conscience, totally free. But if you're not feeling a pull, a compulsion toward the holiness of God, that's a very bad sign. Because here's what happens. When we come to Christ, when we receive these blessings of holiness and blamelessness, one thing that happens to us is every day we draw nearer to Jesus, we see more and more the ways we fall short. We see how much worse we are all the time, and it becomes even more life-giving to just constantly get into the rhythm of repentance, and we chase holiness. We want to put the things that grieve him to death. We want to put those things away. But if you're calling yourself a Christian, living a life, and there's no repentance, man, there's no desire for holiness, there's not an ongoing pursuit of righteousness, living as a response to the blessings that God's given you, I mean, 1 John would tell us that probably not saved at that point. That we're not experiencing every blessing in Jesus quite yet. So let me ask you, Christian or not yet, are you enjoying both holiness and blamelessness in Jesus? Or are you just trying to get hold of one at the expense of the other? Jesus offers both. Every blessing, you need both. You need all of them. Our salvation is not complete if we leave one of these off the table. Okay, so we've seen that only in Jesus do holiness and blamelessness come to us, number one, despite us, number two, while upholding God's law. Let me wrap this whole thing up and bring it to a close right now with the third one. Number three, only in Jesus do holiness and blame to us. Holiness, I can't even say it, it's a tongue twister. Only in Jesus do holiness and blamelessness come to us at all. In Ephesians 1 verse 4, Paul says that when God chose us before the foundation of the world, he had an ultimate end goal in mind, that we should be. That's God's purpose for all eternity, that we should be holy and blameless before him. So the whole thing boils down to one last question. Do you want the blessings that God's prepared for you from before the foundation of the world? Or would you rather just try to manufacture your own? Now, that's not meant to be a patronizing question. I mean it with all my heart. Because I know that there are some of us who would prefer to do this on our own. We would actually just prefer to just be a law unto ourselves, to follow our own compass wherever it goes, and to call that good. But don't do that in the name of Jesus. Because it's a delusion. Only in Jesus can we find the holiness and blamelessness that we're looking for. And we all want it because we've all seen the brokenness in us. We've all seen the brokenness in our world. We all want change. And here's the good news of the gospel. Change is coming because Jesus is coming. In the meantime, we're called to a couple things. For those standing under the shelter provided by Jesus, we're called to meditate on this. Celebrate this and enjoy your salvation, because the salvation you've been given is so great. It is the thing that the whole world is looking for, and you have it. I mean, better than riches or gold or silver or health or family or anything else is this salvation that is yours in Jesus. Enjoy it. Celebrate it. Worship God for it. As you do that, you're going to be drawn more and more toward Jesus. You're going to abide in him more and more. You're going to become more and more holy in the way you live out your life. Remember, it was the joy set before Jesus that sent him to the cross, that sent him to fulfill the perfect obedience to his Father. And it's the joy set before you that's supposed to do the same thing, not the burden. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. Celebrate this, enjoy this, and let him draw you to himself more and more. We're going to respond in worship together in a minute. And then we're going to leave here worshiping just like that with our lives. And for those not yet in Jesus, there's a call for you in this today too. Don't settle for imitation blessings. Come to Jesus and get the real thing. Let him lift the weight that you're carrying off you. And experience, this is what we want for you. We want you to experience, along with the rest of Jesus' church, the incredible blessings that are ours in Christ. Let me pray for us, and then we'll move into a time of response all together. Father, there's no word, God, for me to say right now, just more important than thank you. Thank you for this. Thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the incredible blessings we've been given in Jesus. And Father, I pray that today that holiness and blamelessness and the implications of all that, I pray that will land on us by the power of your Spirit. I pray that we won't just leave here being changed internally, but that we'll leave here looking at our world, looking at our city, looking at our friends and neighbors and loved ones differently. That we'll be able to see in them the pursuit of what's offered in you, and we'll be able to bridge the gap for them. That we will truly live as ministers of reconciliation. That we'll bring this redemption to a world just lost, so lost, and looking for it. And God, I pray for us as a body, and I pray for the church in this city and around the world. Lord, I ask that you will fill us with your Spirit and fill us with the joy of our salvation in you, and fill us with worship. Let us sing. Let us live lives of joy and excitement at the fact that Jesus is on his way back. Father, we love you. Your sons and daughters, we love you. We love you because you first loved us. We loved you because before the foundation of the world, you made it your purpose to present us holy and blameless before you. And Father, I pray now as we move into a time of response that you will just help us to live in light of that more and more every single moment. In Jesus' name, amen.